See, we have twisted ourselves in knots to try to explain this by scientific reasoning, because we, in our 21st century sensibilities, just cannot wrap our heads around the fact that's presented to us in the Bible, which is that God, the God who spoke the universe into existence, parted the waters of the Red Sea. And so we have tried to explain away this miracle that happened, when really what we should be doing is embracing the power of an almighty God who did this thing.
This is season 8 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. God's holy word is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's word right now.
Now hear the proclamation. Our Old Testament reading today is from the book of Exodus, chapter 14 and verses 19 through 31. Let us hear the word of the Lord for us today. The angel of God who was going before the Israelite army moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from in front of them and took its place behind them. It came between the army of Egypt and the army of Israel. And so the cloud was there with the darkness, and it lit up the night. One did not come near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. The Israelites went into the sea on dry ground, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went into the sea after them, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and chariot drivers. At the morning watch, the Lord in a pillar of fire and cloud looked down upon the Egyptian army and threw the Egyptian army into panic. He clogged their chariot wheels so that they turned with difficulty. The Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the Israelites, for the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon the chariots and chariot drivers." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at dawn the sea returned to its normal depth. As the Egyptians fled before it, the Lord tossed the Egyptians into the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the chariot drivers, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained, but the Israelites walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great work that the Lord did against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Today we're starting a new series called The Attributes of God, and it's going to be based on the readings in Exodus and Deuteronomy. For the next 7 weeks, we're going to be looking at the story of Moses and the deliverance of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. And we're going to be learning about who God is by what he has done. We already read this text, therefore, let us prepare our hearts and minds to receive it. Let us pray. Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, to you we submit ourselves this morning, to learn from your holy word and to grow in wisdom as we study your great power. Grant us wisdom and courage to see you for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In my preparation for the story this week, for this text and for this message, I did a lot of research on some of the recent scientific explanations or attempts to explain how this particular event happened. And there are a lot of really great scientific explanations for it. One of the explanations that I read had to do with the phrase that is used in the Hebrew for the Red Sea. That actually, it reads as the Sea of Reeds. Now, there are a number of bodies of water that are very close to where they left in Egypt, in Goshen. And it's suspected that one of those bodies of water, a Sea of Reeds, would have been one where they had like a marshy area. And so the reeds being papyrus sticking up out of the water would have been shallow water. And if the water had level had dropped, it would have allowed the people to pass through on dry ground. Now, I also read about a little boy who was told that same thing in a science class. And the science teacher said it was just a little, like 2 inches of water, you know, was no big deal. To which the young man said, "What a miracle then that God was able to drown Pharaoh's army in 2 inches of water." Well, that's true. So let's throw that one out. People have searched for a land bridge. In fact, there have been some archaeologists who suspect that there is a land bridge that goes underneath the Red Sea that connects what we know of as the Sinai Peninsula to the Arabian Peninsula. Okay, and so they suspect, well, maybe it was just a lowering of the tides. Another explanation was that perhaps there was an earthquake in another place that caused a tsunami. And if you've ever seen a tsunami, you know that the water draws out and then it comes crashing back in. You know, the problem with those explanations, the problem of explaining it with tides is if you know anything about Pedricktown Road, for example, it floods twice a day, you know. And it's pretty deep, and it can get even deeper at times. But when it floods, it floods for 3 or 4 hours. It's unusable, you know. The way that the tides work, you know, going in, coming out, they're on a time schedule, and from tide to tide is about 6 hours, from low tide to high tide. And so it's not a lot of time to move 2.5 million people through that area. You would have to move them 30 miles in 2 hours or so if this were to occur. And for a tsunami, the drawing out of the water and the return of the water is not a long time from one to the other. See, we have twisted ourselves in knots to try to explain this by scientific reasoning, because we, in our 21st century sensibilities, just cannot wrap our heads around the fact that's presented to us in the Bible, which is that God, the God who spoke the universe into existence, parted the waters of the Red Sea. You watch that movie, The Ten Commandments. I love that movie. I cannot stress enough to you how much I love that movie. When I was going to school for computer engineering, and I was working full time, so I would leave for school at 6:30 in the morning, and I would come home from work at midnight. And I was living with my grandparents, and one night I had a hard time getting to sleep, and so I went and I grabbed their 2 VHS tape edition of the Ten Commandments. And I thought, I'll just watch it until I'm tired and I'll fall asleep. Watched the whole thing. Went to school the next day without sleeping. You know, that's what a grip this movie has on me. And so there's that scene where they part the Red Sea, and it's a stunning scene, which in 1953 was a technological marvel, you know, when it was produced. But it depicts the water as standing up like a wall on either side. That's biblical. It says it right here, that the waters were divided. The Israelites went into the sea on dry ground, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. Then, just in case we missed it, at the very end of this reading, it also says, but the Israelites, on verse 29, but the Israelites walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. Anytime something's repeated like that in the Bible, it's something that the Holy Spirit wants us to notice. And so we have tried to explain away this miracle that happened, when really what we should be doing is embracing the power of an almighty God who did this thing. And so we're going to be looking at the attributes of God through the next 7 weeks. This week we're looking at the power of God, God's power. We use a word to describe God's power, which is omnipotence. And omnipotence means literally all powerful, all powerful. Now again, we in our modern sensibilities can't wrap our heads around a being, an entity that exists for whom nothing is impossible. You know, we read about the miracles of Jesus, how he walked on the water, how he calmed the storm with a command, how he healed the sick, how he gave sight to the blind, how he raised the dead to life. And we twist ourselves in knots trying to come up with scientific explanations that make sense to us, when really what we should be doing is embracing the fact that God is all powerful. He's omnipotent. So let's look at some of these verses here today. First of all, God's power protects. God's power protects those who love him, who are faithful to him. God's power protects them. So in verse 19 and 20, it says, the angel of God who was going before the Israelite army moved and went behind them. And the pillar of clouds moved from in front of them and took its place behind them. It came between the army of Egypt and the army of Israel. And so the cloud was there in the darkness, and it lit up the night. One did not come near the other all night. Now, again, I have to defer to Cecil B. DeMille on this one, because if you've ever seen that movie, you watch, there's a pillar of fire that stands between the Egyptian army and the fleeing Israelites and protects them. And the Egyptian army, all the 600 chariots of Pharaoh's army, which was an imposing force and frightening to, you know, 600 chariots against 2.5 million people, most of which were women and children. The fighting force of Israel was about 600,000. Okay? But they were slaves. They weren't warriors. They weren't battle tested. They had no idea what they were doing. And chariots in the time of Pharaoh were like tanks in our day. Okay? So imagine, if you will, you know, a bunch of people like throwing rocks at tanks. It doesn't do anything. The six people or the four people who are inside the tank are very well protected from the mobs of people on the outside. And you could throw thousands of people against the tank and it doesn't matter, the tank's going to go where it's going to go, you know? And God forbid that that gun should ever go off, you know? It was like that with Pharaoh's chariots. They were an imposing force. They were the dominant army on the face of the planet at that time. And so the people were scared. But God stood between them. It says the angel of God. Now this is the physical manifestation of God. Whenever we read in the Old Testament the angel of God, this is a personal appearance of God. Now John in his gospel says that no one has ever seen God at any time, but Jesus reveals to us who God is. See, Jesus is the incarnation of God in human form, fully man and fully God. And so, whenever we read about the angel of God, a lot of times what we're reading about is the pre-incarnate Christ, because the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, has existed for all eternity the same as God the Father. And so the angel of God who was going before the Israelite army moved and went behind them. See, before he was leading them, and now he's behind them. Why is he protecting their rear? He is their rear guard. It says that the pillar of cloud moved from and took its place behind them. It came between the army of Egypt and the army of Israel. And so the cloud was there in the darkness, and it lit up the night. One did not come near the other all night. So God's power protecting the people of Israel. Then it says, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. The Israelites went into the sea on dry ground, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. So the next thing I want you to see is this, that God's power is not contained by natural laws. Why? Why is God's power not contained by natural laws? Because he created the natural order. Because when there was nothing, there is a scientific axiom that says that matter cannot be created or destroyed. It can only be rearranged. And even when we smash particles together, we're not destroying them. We're just spreading them apart. Matter cannot be created or destroyed. Yet there is a God who stood when there was nothing and spoke into nothing and commanded all things to be, and everything was because of the power of his command. That's the power of God. So God's power is not contained by natural laws. He created the natural order. And so nature bends to his whim. And so when we read that the water stood like a wall on either side of the Israelites, we can picture it. We've seen the movie, right? It boggles our mind, but we have to understand that this is a small thing for God. To part the waters of the sea with a blast of his nostrils. This is what Job said about the power of God. Job, in Job chapter 26, verses 7 through 14, says, he stretches out the north over the void and hangs the earth on nothing. He binds up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not split open under them. He covers the face of the full moon and spreads over it his cloud. He has inscribed a circle on the face of the waters at the boundary between light and darkness. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his rebuke. By his power he stilled the sea. By his understanding he shattered Rahab. By his wind the heavens were made fair. By his hand pierced the fleeing serpent. Behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways. And how small a whisper do we hear of him? But the thunder of his power, who can understand? Now, the book of Job was written about 400 years before the Israelites were freed from Egypt. And so he's not writing about this event that we're reading about here. But he's describing the power of God and how nature bends to his command. The next thing I want you to see is this, that God's power is awesome to behold. Anyone who's ever stood outside during a thunderstorm knows that there is an awesome power. Anyone who's ever witnessed a hurricane or has been in an earthquake. I remember an earthquake that happened a number of years ago, and we felt it, right? It wasn't that big of a deal, but it was awesome, you know, even so. We talked about it. We're still talking about it, you know. And that earthquake happened all the way out in Virginia. And yet we felt it in New Jersey and Pennsylvania. Crazy. But when we witness the full power of God, it's awesome to behold. And so the people here, this is what happens. The Egyptians pursued. They went into the sea after them. So the Egyptians even see this water. I imagine they were kind of nervous about going in there, right? But they went in, they pursued and went into the sea after them, all Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and chariot drivers. At the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and cloud looked down upon the Egyptian army and threw the Egyptian army into panic. He clogged their chariot wheels so that they turned with difficulty. The Egyptians said, Let us flee from the Israelites, for the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. Even the Egyptians understood that this battle was the Lord's. You know, when I think about David facing Goliath, knowing that God was on his side, or better put, that he was on God's side, okay? Because he said to Goliath, you know, you come at me with a shield and a spear and a sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of the angel armies. He says, and this battle is not ours, it's the Lord's. And so he went forth with boldness because he knew that God was behind him. God was taking care of him. And then when the Philistines saw what happened with one rock, David killed Goliath and then took his own sword and cut off his head. They always leave that part out of the children's story in Sunday school, I know. But he cut off his head, and the Philistines were like, our champion is dead. And they fled. They ran away because they understood now that God was fighting for the Israelites. So God's power is awesome to behold. And then this, God's power is unparalleled. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and chariot drivers. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at dawn the sea returned to its normal depth. As the Egyptians fled before it, the Lord tossed the Egyptians into the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the chariot drivers, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the Israelites walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. Now, does God need Moses to stretch his hand out over the sea? No, he does not. He doesn't. But what God needs is he needs the people to trust Moses. And so anytime we see a prophet or anybody sent in the name of God performing miracles, it's really God who's performing the miracles. But it's only to show, to demonstrate that these people are going in God's name. You know, every miracle that Jesus performed was to demonstrate who he was. The prophets, when you think about Elijah and Elisha and the miracles that they performed those miracles to demonstrate the power of God over nature. Elijah said to Ahab, the king, who was wicked beyond belief and had led Israel into wickedness, Elijah said to Ahab, it won't rain for 3.5 years until I say so. And then he fled. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Was that Elijah's doing? No, it was God's doing. And why? Because the God with a little g, the God that Ahab worshipped was Baal, who is a god of fertility and also the god of rain. And so God said, you can pray to your little g god all you want. Nothing's going to happen until I say so. And just to make sure that they didn't have any question, we're going to make it not rain for 3.5 years. Can you imagine not a drop of rain for 3.5 years? And then when it did rain, it rained. And it rained at the end of the incredible showdown between Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, when Elijah called down fire again. Elijah wasn't bringing the fire. God was bringing the fire. But God did it to demonstrate that Elijah was speaking for him. So God's power is unparalleled. And then finally this, God's power is comfort to those who love him and terror to his enemies. Verse 30 says, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great work that the Lord did against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. There it is. They believed in his servant Moses. God instilled in Moses, by doing these miracles, trust with the people. And the people would trust Moses to do these things and to act on behalf of God and to speak on behalf of God. And so they trusted him. People feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. So it's a familiar story. And what we see in it is that God's power knows no bounds. Rather than invent silly questions such as, if God is all powerful, can he create a rock so large he cannot lift it? We ought to bow ourselves in the awesome sight of what he has done, rather than to speculate about what he can or cannot do. Nowhere in God's word is he demonstrated to be weak or limited in his power. Whatever he declares is done. And so I invite you today to reflect upon our God and consider his awesome power, not to cower in fear, but to worship his power in love, knowing that this is our God who loves us and delivers us from all our enemies by his power. Let us pray. Almighty God, we worship you in grace and truth. We worship you in our spirits because, Lord, you are worthy to be praised. And when we see demonstrations of your power like this, and we think to ourselves, this is an awesome God. A God who stood when there was nothing and spoke and the worlds were formed. And yet you are the same God who comes to meet us in our time of need. You are the same God who answers every prayer. You are the same God who demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The same God who rescued us from, well, not from an Egyptian army, but from our sin and destroyed it with your power, because nothing is too great for you. Because nothing is outside of your possibility. Because you are the God of the impossible. Because you do all things, anything that you will. And so, Lord, we bow ourselves before you today to acknowledge your awesome power. And so we submit ourselves to you, and we praise you and worship you. This we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My hope and prayer is that this time of listening to and learning from God's Word has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. And God has also blessed me in appointing me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. If you don't have a church family to call your own and you live in the area, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. We are a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith community in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Of course, if you don't live nearby, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community. So I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers wherever you are. Now, if you enjoy this podcast and would like to help support it, please share it with your friends and family. Hit like, leave a comment, and also subscribe to our YouTube channel. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.